Today we come, you know, there are some passages where God just opens up his heart and gives us a glimpse into what he feels and what he experiences and somehow dumbs it down for us so that we can catch some tiny glimpse of what it means to be God. Isaiah 53 is one of those passages. And I believe that here in Hebrews we have another. It is one that must be, it must come to with tremendous tremendous sacredness. This is something that if we enter it lightly, we have great danger of doing despite to the spirit of grace, as so many do today. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Now, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a man, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. One of the great truths that most people miss, that just isn't in the vocabulary of most people, is their need for a priest. Oh, we may talk of the Catholics about going to church, but to truly comprehend a priest, someone who will stand for us before God and stand before God for us. In our arrogance, we don't think we need a priest. Have you ever talked to people? Well, God and me, we're just like this. Well, I pray all the time. I go to God. My God is... The first thing that we need to understand is we're not as close as we think we are to God. And until we comprehend that, the need of a priest will not be clear. But we need to understand this. Look with me at Habakkuk. Look with me at the little book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse 13. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Your eyes, addressing God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Now you may have people who say, or you may even in your heart of hearts say yourself, I'm not evil. I may make mistakes. But evil by whose standards? God says, I can't even look upon evil. And you know, it's not... God's not looking on it is different than our not looking on it. You may not be able to look on gore. You may be one of those people like me that you go, ugh, in some of those movies that are out there today, because I know for a fact that there's blood inside the human being and there's all kinds of organs and stuff. But you know, as far as I'm concerned, they're just fine inside. I'd rather not see them on the outside. But you know, when I look on something that I can't tolerate, it affects me. I turn away. When God cannot tolerate to look on something, it doesn't affect him because he's unchanging. It affects them. When God says, I can't look on evil, if God sees evil, it's not God that turns away. It is evil that is thrown from his sight. That's why so often Romans 3:23 is quoted, but really, Romans 3:23 is not the center of that. It's just the kind of epitaph at the end. If you look earlier in Romans 3, beginning at verse 10, look at God's description of you and I. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. No exceptions. You're not an exception. I'm not an exception. There is no one who understands. Oh, we're so quick to speak. We're so quick to open our mouths and run our mouths. Oh, God, I think, I feel, I'm my God. There's no one who understands God. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together lumped us all in a giant mound. And all together were worthless. You know, we're so quick to assign that to certain individuals. We say, oh, he's worthless. Oh, she's worthless. God says, lump you all in a giant mound. And you're all that way. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is none, no one who does good, not even one. You mean we never do good? No, it means that the sum total of what we do isn't good. Oh, you and I may do individually kind acts, but most of the time we do them for selfish reasons. Their throats are open graves. Oh, we can watch. You ever been to a funeral? Ever been a pallbearer? And you have to pick up the casket and you take it out of the hearse. You carry it across the lawn and you come to the place where the grave has been dug. And they've laid a couple of boards across it. And you have to walk out on those boards, sidestepping, with that heavy casket. Those boards bend now. You're going, gee, I wonder how much that guy beside me weighs. He says, our throats are open graves. We try to put boards over them and pretend that there's nothing there. We try to pretend that we can cover it up. You hear people talk and they'll say things like, somebody will go to say something inappropriate and they'll go, oh, not in church. It's fine if you do it out there. Uncover your grave out there. But in here, we've got to put some boards over it. You know what? Those boards don't last, do they? They don't hold. Poisons of vipers are in their lips. How many times have you heard or said, I hate you? I can't stand you? How many times have you criticized unfairly? And your whole excuse was, well, I'm angry. Ever talk to somebody that says that? Well, I didn't mean it, I was angry. Oh, you meant it. You meant every word of it. You may now regret that you said it, but you meant it when you said it. Because you see, the poison of serpents is in our mouth. The gossip. You know how hard it is? You know how hard it is to escape from gossip? It sucks you in because it appeals to us, doesn't it? Ooh, what'd they say? Not them. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. We were talking just a little while ago. I was talking with somebody a while ago, and they were saying, you know, it's so hard for me to control my anger. I just want to lash out. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a description. And yet we think that somehow we can barge in to holy God's presence. Somehow we, dripping with all this stuff, can pound on the gates of heaven and walk right in and God say, well, welcome. No, we need a priest. And our best efforts will never get it. Look with me back at Exodus. Look with me back at Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Look with me back at Exodus chapter 19. You know how many people casually go, "Oh, I just pray to God. I talk to the man upstairs all the time." Look at what it says. Exodus 19:10. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow.'" Let me ask you, when was the last time you spent two full days doing nothing but getting yourself ready to be in God's presence? Dealing with every known sin. Trying to wrestle with every errant thought in your head. Making right with every person that you'd wronged. They took two full days to do that. Now, these were not people who were unfamiliar with the holiness of God. They had seen God turn the Nile, the strength of Egypt, into blood. They had watched as flies and gnats and frogs and plagues of every description, darkness and burnings had come upon Egypt. They had watched as God killed every single oldest child in the kingdom, whether of animal or person. They had watched as they walked across the sea on dry land. And they had watched as the waters caved in and drowned every one of Pharaoh's people. So when God said, "Consecrate yourself for 2 days," I'll bet you they took it seriously. Have them wash their clothes. Do everything you can to be presentable. You know how many times we come to God just willy-nilly? These people were taking it seriously. And he says, "And be ready by the third day. Because on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God says, "I'm coming down. You'll actually meet me." You see, our problem is when we pray, we can just as easily pray to a God of our own imagination as to the God who actually came down from heaven. It is just as easier even for us to construct a God that we can put our arm around his shoulder and, "Hey, how you doing, bud? What's up, dude? Get me a new car. Do this, do that. Hey, give me a high five." These people knew that the God of heaven was coming down. Now, you would think after 2 days, after all their experiences, after seeing God in the plague, seeing God in the sea, seeing how God had empowered Moses, after hearing his word, you would have thought 2 days would get them ready, wouldn't you? Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus 20:18. "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear." wait a minute, you've had 2 days to prepare yourself for this. You're ready, right? You've washed your clothes. They stayed at a distance. And you know the bottom line is, most people today that talk about knowing God want God as far away from them as they can get him. That's why they say things like, well, don't talk about that. Don't bring that up here. Well, politics and religion are a private matter. We don't talk about them. And said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They weren't saying that back there when they were getting ready. It wasn't until God came down. It wasn't until they met the true and living God that they began to say, whoa, this is serious stuff. We need a priest. Don't have him talk. Have an intermediary. He can talk to you. You come to us. We'll listen. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. But the people remained at a distance. You know, people talk about, well, when I see, I can remember when I was witnessing to my mother and she'd say, well, when I see Jesus, I'm going to tell. No. When you see Jesus, you won't have a word to say. Remember Job? How many chapters does Job have something to say? His friends talk to him, he's got something to say. His family, his wife talks to him, he's got something to say. The young kid that tagged along with his friends have something to say, he's got something to say. God shows up and he says, I'm shutting up now. You see, we need a priest. We need a priest. We can't go to God. There is no way on earth any one of us could stand in God's presence. We need a priest to take us there. And it has to be a special priest. It can't be just anyone. That's why 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. And you know, even people who profess... who profess to be Christians, set about making our own priests. Hebrews says, no one takes this honor upon himself. You can't just decide to be a priest. You can't decide to make someone else a priest. God has to make them a priest. There is one God. You don't get to make up your own God. Oh, my God, I don't care about your God. He doesn't exist. He's a fiction. He's a figment. He's something made up in your own mind. He's no more powerful than the boogeyman. There's one God. And there is one mediator, one priest, one go-between. The man, Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice something about that. It doesn't say Jesus, the Son of God. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Why does it say that? Well, because there are two qualifications for being priest. And Hebrews gives them to us. First of all, it said, first of all, the priest must himself be holy. Look at Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. We'll begin at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins. You see, if I'm your priest or if you're my priest, you don't do me much good because you're no better than I am. And I'm no better than you are. When God shows up, we both run away. Since God is too good to look upon evil, he can't look at me any more than he can look at you, and he can't look at you any more than he can look at me. We're both in the same shape. We need a holy high priest, not somebody who has to spend time dealing with their own sins, because let's face it, I was at a conference years and years ago with the Venerable John R. Rice, and many of you don't know that name, but he was a real warrior of the fundamentalist movement for years and years and years, lived into his 90s, preached the whole time. When I saw him, he was very elderly, was in his 90s, still preaching. And he was there with another young buck preacher, and the young buck preacher was kind of joking with him a little bit, and he said, "So, how you doing this morning and he tonight?" And he goes, "Oh, and he stuttered a lot because he was very old. He said, "I'm kind of tired tonight." He said, "Oh, what's wrong?" He goes, "Couldn't sleep last night." And the young buck preacher goes, "What? Well, what, did you stay up all night confessing your sins?" He said, "No, but I got halfway through your list." Bottom line is, if I've got to do sacrifice for my own sins, when do I ever get done? If I'm going to deal with my sins before I help you, when do I ever get done? Because I know myself well enough to know that if I'm trying to deal with all my sins, by the time I get done doing that, I've had 5 or 10 more. I've got to start all over again. Do you think you're any different? So we need a holy high priest. That's why Jesus must be God. Because Jesus said there is no one good except God. Remember, the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus, "Whoa, wait a minute. There's no one good except God. The only one who can be our go-between. He has to be God. Otherwise, he's not good. Otherwise, he's not holy. Otherwise, he has to spend all his time dealing with his own sins, and he doesn't have any time to deal with mine." But that's not the only qualification. The other qualification is he has to sympathize. His holiness allows him to sympathize with God, but he needs to sympathize with both parties. The problem with Islam and the religions like it is, God is way up there in heaven, and oh, he can try to understand, but he can't sympathize. Because he's never felt what we feel. But look at what it says. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have, Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows what it's like. He can sympathize with God because he's holy. He can sympathize with us because he has been weak. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, the man, Christ Jesus, not God, not Jesus the Son of God, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful it is that we have a high priest who is both holy and can sympathize. But you see, we just can't come ourselves. Look at Hebrews 5:4. And the next time somebody tells you, well, I just go to God, you know, and I pray whenever I want to, you just think this, and if it's the right time, you even tell them this. Look at Hebrews 5:4. Hebrews 5:4. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. I have no right to appear in the courts of heaven. I have no right to show up in and of myself. I have no right to stand before a holy and just God. I have no right at all. God has to call. Just as Aaron was, so Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to do this. No, the Father said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we see we need a priest. We need a very specific priest. Mary won't do. Isn't it interesting that the Catholic Church wants to make Mary the go-between because they think that Mary can sympathize, but the Bible says it's Jesus that can really sympathize? Oh, but he only sympathizes when we come in humility. He doesn't sympathize with the arrogant or the proud. We see we need a high priest, and that only one priest will do. There is no one else in all the universe that can both sympathize with God and sympathize with us. But now we need to see the cost of being a high priest. And by extension, the cost of being a priest, because remember, those who are Christ's, he calls to be priests, a kingdom of priests. And the cost is tears. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Do you know why I believe that the church is in so much problem today? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, is because we don't have enough prayers. Prayer is not the focus, and God does nothing without prayer. And the church in America today is constituted so that prayer is utterly or almost utterly absent. There is no recognition that every single believer needs to be praying with every single other believer on a regular basis. But that's not the whole of it. It's that we don't become the priests for our nation that Jesus did, because during the days of our life on earth, do we offer up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears? Sometimes we pray and it's, God, I know you're going to do whatever you're going to do anyway, so just go ahead and do it. Amen. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. Jesus didn't walk through this life as the high priest going, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Oh, you're sick. You'll get well or you'll die, whichever. Jesus wept. You know, the Greek word there is the word for just being absolutely out of control. That shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It wasn't just there was a little tear that kind of slid down his. Jesus howled. Have you ever just been so in anguish that you couldn't even cry, you just howled? That's the Greek word for what Jesus did. In John chapter 11. And you see, tears are inexplicably linked with God hearing prayers. Look with me at Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. We have a high priest who knows how to cry, who was driven to that by pain more intense than you or I ever suffer, who felt the full weight of things that you and I don't even imagine. And that was the cost of him being the high priest. And sometimes we have this attitude with Jesus, like, you know, it was easy for him. Well, he was Jesus. Well, he was God. No, there can only be one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He had to be fully man. No cheating. in order to become our high priest. Is it any wonder that Paul, writing in 2 Timothy, says this? Look with me, and with this we'll go to communion. Look with me at 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. If you think you've got it all figured out and your doctrine has these points here, and well, you know, I don't believe that, because if you think you've got it figured out, you've got another thing coming, because the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. How did the God of the universe fit in a body and still be fully human? I don't know. Do you? Is there some philosopher there that can figure it out? No. Does an angel comprehend it? No. They just shake their heads in wonder. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. What must the angels have thought when they saw God being a real man? He was preached among the nations. And you know what? There are some who believe. Thank God there are some. Most of them shake their head and go and perish. But you know, some believe. And we can be one of those. And then was taken up. And then was taken up into glory. You think you understand this? You haven't even begun to get close. You think you've got it figured out, pigeonholed away? You haven't even begun. You know what? If you've lost the awe, if this doesn't create in you the kind of awe that you want to fall on your face and just weep for an hour and say, Jesus, I don't understand it, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Then I have to say that you better watch where your soul's at. You can listen to this and you can see this and you can come to this and not be driven to the place where you go, oh God. Then I cannot believe that you truly comprehend the gospel and have been born again. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a tremendous high priest. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, these are holy things that human words and the sounds that vibrate those little bones in our ears and go into those cells and zap around as electricity in our brains cannot receive by human means. They must be revealed by the Holy Spirit, or it's just a laughable. People believe that? Ha, ha, ha. Oh, but when your Holy Spirit illumines the truth of these great things to us, we are driven to the place where we see how great our need is, how far we are separated from you, and yet how far your love reached in giving us the opportunity to come to you. Oh Lord, what a joy that we can end this by saying, as the writer of Hebrews does, because all this is true, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive help in our day of need. Oh Lord, that there is a place for coming into your presence, not with our arrogant boasting about how close we are, but because you have given us a great high priest who can bring us who are filthy into the spotless presence of the pure and radiant God of the universe. Oh God, may our hearts be filled with the wonder of these things. May we be as Mary, one who, as it says of her, treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. In Jesus' name, amen.